Before we dive into our text this morning, we just have a couple of announcements. Number one, first, if you're keeping score, tomorrow actually will mark 1 year to the day that my family and I came north and I delivered my trial sermon here at Ferris. Unbelievable. You guys have put up with me this long. That's unbelievable. 3 months later, after this day, we moved into the parsonage next door. And here, a year later, I'm still getting to come back week after week. It's a joy, it's an honor, it's very humbling to be continuing in service here with you. And I pray that we can continue with you in service for many, many years to come. 1 year later, you know. What, this is my last Sunday? You guys, we absolutely love it here. It feels like home, and I just want to let you guys know I thank the Lord daily for you guys, and I pray for you daily. We love our Ferris family, so I just wanted to announce that. Secondly, it is Memorial Day weekend, and tomorrow's the holiday. Wanted to thank Mike. Thank them for that presentation they put on earlier. It was beautiful. Thank you so much. And again, we're very honored to have you here with us and sharing that with us today. Well, when we do think of Memorial Day, you know, we think of words like sacrifice. And this morning, I'd like to talk more about sacrifice. On many of our minds this morning, this weekend, are the sacrifices that our military have made going back hundreds of years. You know, perhaps there's a family member or several or a friend that come to your mind this time of year, especially this time of year, and you remember these folks. We remember the ones who gave all. Well, this morning, I'd like to talk with you about a guy who gave all. You know, you could even think of him as military if you'd like to. His name's Paul. You know, and of course, I am speaking of Paul, who was once Saul of the New Testament. And I don't think it's an unfair connection. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Paul uses the connection himself. He speaks of the armor of God. Do you remember songs we used to sing, the children's songs such as I'm in the Lord's Army, or popular hymns like Onward Christian Soldiers? These have a special meaning to us. I was recently talking to a friend of mine who's a minister who he loved those songs when he was younger. He loved the implication that the Bible implies, you know, us to be soldiers for the Lord. Perhaps we should ask ourselves, are we ready to live for the gospel? How willing would we be to die for the gospel? Do we remember Paul of the New Testament, Saint Paul or Christian Paul? When we take that name of Christian and put it on ourselves, Christian Josh or Christian Fred or Christian Fred. We've got two of them. You know, I think these are some fair questions on this Memorial Day weekend as we look at that word sacrifice. And what does it look like when it comes to our spirituality? Well, maybe we should first start with what it doesn't look like. Unfortunately, I think we, the church, are often guilty of what it doesn't look like. Author A.W. Tozer was an influential Christian writer from the last century. Tozer wrote, "How often do we choose to accept Christ only because we need him as Savior and that we have a right to postpone our obedience to him as Lord as long as we want to?" And he continues by saying this, "Salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the sacred scriptures." And he's right. It's just not there. But see, I think because we know we're justified by grace alone, since we know Christ has done the saving, he's done the work, I think sometimes we like to forget that we're also called to respond to salvation. It's easy for us to whittle our faith down to some facts on paper, something intellectual, something we read in a book, what we know. But Scripture offers us ideas. We've heard these ideas. Carry our cross. Don't just be hearers, but also doers. Jesus one day will separate the sheep from the goats. So it seems as though what we do must mean something, right? Or what we fail to do. How often do we postpone our obedience? Are we really willing to give it all up for the gospel? Would you recall Paul's story with me for just a little while this morning? We're going to dig in a little deeper. Turn with me to 2 chapter 4, the first 8 verses. I think it's important for us to remember during our text today that as Paul is writing this, the circumstances, he's in Nero's prison cell in Rome. His future isn't exactly looking very promising. It's not so bright that he's wearing shades, exactly. I'll cut to the chase. Paul's literally sitting around waiting to be martyred. And it sounds to me like he is, as he is writing to Timothy, he is more than willing to die for the gospel. Let's read the text together. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Just to jump in right there, do you see that happening at all? Do we see that at all on our TVs? Do we hear that at all from our radios? No. To continue on, verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Wow, that's some heavy scripture, isn't it? When I think about these circumstances surrounding this man, we're looking at about 64, maybe 68 AD, in the middle of an ongoing Christian persecution. Christianity is illegal. I don't just mean there might be a danger in going out of some part of the world where a group of people might be labeling you in the name of holy war as an infidel. I don't just mean there's a chance. I mean there's a probability. I've never sat in a Roman prison for the second time after traveling the world on 3 missionary journeys. Journeys that were wrought with hardship after hardship, disaster after disaster. And still not only preaching the sound teaching of Jesus, but fully dedicated to it, ready to be martyred for it, and charging others to do the same. But I can't imagine it's been a lot of fun. I can't imagine it's been the typical world tour of the evangelist. Paul gave himself up. Paul totally gave himself up for Christ. When we look at his circumstances, we see that Paul, at this point, still won't be shaken from the work of a minister. So when I take a look back at our text and when I seem to imply what is the calling of a minister, I'm humbled. How about you, fellow ministers of the Word of God? Listen to Paul's attitude in our text this morning as he's literally waiting to be poured out like a drink offering in verse 6, or his execution. Maybe a bit graphic, but my guess is he's describing what's going to happen to him wonderfully. These are his thoughts, not exactly another day of the daily grind as a Christian. I don't think we're all called to take three global missionary journeys, but my point is, while I say I'm incredibly eager to live for the gospel in this day and age, I don't know how eager I'd be to die for it. I'll be honest with you. You know, I'd like to stand here and say, yeah, in the face of, you name it, current terrorist regime, I'd be a faithful disciple, but I wonder how quickly I too would abandon Jesus at the cross to save my neck. But not Paul. Not Paul. Paul was willing to die for the one who was first willing to die for him. The gospel is worth dying for. There are two additional points this morning that I'd like to make in regards to why. Why did Paul think so? The first is this. The gospel is not about empty religion or popularity. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And let's remember how Paul had approached it. And I love it when we look back at his history. 3 or 4 years earlier, Paul had been under house arrest. At this time, he wrote 4 letters or epistles of our New Testament: Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. It's probably the year 61 or 62. I don't mean 19. Earlier. Paul writes to the Philippians in the first chapter, verse 21, and he says, "For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Well, he goes on to say in verses 22 to 24, I'd like to read through that. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." I love the implication here. I love what Paul says are his options. Seems like it's an either or, A or B. We know one thing is for sure. Paul is not launching a new ministry. He's not jumping on a new bandwagon. He's not embracing some moderate state of mind that, you know, he's just waiting on a blessing. You ever see these guys? You know, he's not asking for millions of dollars for a private jet because demons hit his last one. I heard that's a problem for some of the faithful on TV these days. Not going to happen. He's not going to be bowing before the emperor in some political move to save his skin. If Paul isn't on a journey, on a mission, preaching the gospel, there's another option. Paul is still in prison preaching the gospel. If Paul isn't in prison preaching the gospel, he's left the building. He's checked out. He's with Christ. For Paul, we have option A, to live, meaning labor, which bears fruit for Christ. Or he's with Christ. See, Paul had left a life of religion. He had had it. He was the cream of the crop, Acts 22:3, as far as that went. He left it to become, ironically, the enemy of the religious state. He was once the guy who ravaged, he killed millions, he killed members of the church, Acts 8:3. I don't want to paint him out to be that good of a bad guy. He now followed Christ to Calvary. But I'm wondering, when you look at his track record and where he ends up, how exactly popular did that make him? But I love what he says in 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 4. I think it just drives it home a little bit more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Paul writes this. This is his attitude. He writes, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." I love that scripture. See, being a soldier of the Lord means we're martyred to the world. It's going to hurt. The worldly will mock us, and some of the so-called religious won't know what to do with us. But the beauty of it is that we aren't responsible to answer to either one of them. The late Christian singer-songwriter Mark Hurd, he was actually an influence on the late Christian singer-songwriter Rich Mullins, once saying, "I'm too sacred for the sinners, and the saints wish I would leave." I love that. It's not a popularity contest, is it? We're to be sharing in suffering as a soldier of Christ Jesus. Here's an illustration. If you line up the poor, the broken, the lame, the needy, the hungry in a single file line, and you throw 20 senior ministers at them, do you think any of them will care who is the most carefully calculated in public or the most political from behind the pulpit? Do you think any of them will care? And the same goes for the rest of the ministers in the congregation. But sometimes I think our aim is way off as the church. Sometimes I think we worry about the wrong things. Our aim is to please the one who enlisted us in the Lord's army. That's who remembers, and that's how we'll be remembered. The gospel's not about us, it's about Jesus. And changing the focal point of our life's daily message may be just a little bit of a sacrifice. There's that word again. Sacrifice. And that leads me to my second additional point this morning. You know, if the gospel is about Jesus Christ, this must mean that the gospel is about sacrifice, but not just for a little while, not just for a season, not just for a short time, but right up until the point of death. And Paul understood it. Paul understood this. In the 20th chapter of Acts, verses 22 to 23, Paul says that he knows he is going to Jerusalem. Constrained by the Spirit, he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. Just that in verse 23, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Await me. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? I think we forget that life wasn't exactly a bowl of cherries for Paul the evangelist before he was waiting to be poured out like a drink offering. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 28, there's quite a laundry list there. Beatings and stonings and shipwrecks and journeys in danger, to hunger, to thirst, to sleeplessness, to all other kinds of professional danger. What kind of sacrifice will break us before we reach the point of death? Will it be the Islamic State at our front door? Will it be losing some things from our lives? Will it just maybe be the constant nagging of someone in our family, a brother or a brother-in-law, telling us we're stupid for believing in a God whose existence can't be proved by empirical science? Or will it be some point in between? This is the long haul, folks. This is the long haul. In Acts 20, verse 24, Paul goes on. He says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Well, I wonder, what's on Paul's mind here? What's on Paul's mind in Philippians 1? What's on Paul's mind at the end when he's in that Roman prison? What's on his mind? Not the affairs of the world, not civilian pursuits, not the big game down at the Colosseum, not his private ambitions as a big Pharisee. He's concerned about the truth with a capital T, the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Dying for the gospel. What I love so much about this text in Acts 20 that we just covered a little bit, the Holy Spirit has warned him. God has flat out told him that this is what will happen to you. If you follow me, you will not have it easy. You'll go to prison. You'll go to prison. Hardships await you. But Paul knew, verse 8 of our text this morning, that he would receive the crown of righteousness. Paul knew. He knew that the only work that would have eternal value is the work that is done for the kingdom of God. So Paul's sense of personal safety, simply put, is not in whatever is conveniently making things work for him at the moment. Paul's sense of personal safety for the long haul was in God and God alone. He was ready to live, ready to die for Jesus Christ. You know, quite frankly, I don't know how you could look at the life events he endured and see how he could have endured them in any other way. He didn't run from God. He didn't buckle under pressure. He didn't say, well, the heat's on just a little too high, and you know what, God, you said you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. And by the way, that's not in the Bible. When people say that about God can't give you any more than you can handle, they're actually misquoting Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, in which Paul says, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. The scripture is about temptation, not hardship. But Paul didn't make excuses. Paul didn't make excuses. He used these hardships, or rather God did. These hardships, these difficulties presented to him as the ultimate teaching tools and witnesses to others. And you know what? We have a chunk of the New Testament because of it. A chunk of the New Testament because of it. And don't look too closely at that, because that's a hymnal. But you got to go with what you have handy, you know. You know, it's amazing how much God did through the life of Paul. Look at the sacrifices Paul made. Look what God did. It can be equally amazing what God can do through us, you and me, because of our sacrifices made for the gospel. But we got to be in it for the long haul. We've got to be in it for good. In fact, there's no other way we can be in it. As Paul admonishes Timothy here in our text this morning, as he's getting ready to be poured out like a drink offering, he tells him to press on and do the same. He could be saying, run away, turn back. This has been a terrible idea. Save yourself. No. Verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He goes on to say in verse 8, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You know, we might read that another way. We might read it as, you know, this has been a really awful time. And I'll be honest with you, Timothy, and it's just going to get really bad for you as well. But despite all that, do it. Do it anyway. The crown of righteousness awaits, Paul says. And what you suffer now is temporary and passing. What Jesus promises can never fade. Now, before we wrap up our time this morning on remembering Paul, I have just a little bit of a challenge for every one of us in this room. I think it's humbling to us. I think it should be humbling to us that Scripture does not portray through our heroes some sort of secular lifestyle that's built upon the world with just the occasional sprinkling of prayer and a few pictures of Jesus. That's not what we get through this man. And yet, this is the man who carries this title, the minister, the evangelist. And that's you and me. We're all supposed to be doing that. I'm just the senior minister here at Ferris Church of Christ, but we're all called to evangelism. And when you see the way Paul did it, Paul spent his days working tirelessly for the kingdom of God. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are we doing? What is it we need to give up? Do we have times that we water down our faith? We just say a few prayers here and there. We carry our Bibles around, and just to sell the look, we keep them on top of the TV. You know? Is that good enough to qualify? Bible's on the TV. The problem is that the goal is not best Christian decor. The goal is holiness. 1 Peter 2:9. Holiness. John Ortberg writes in Fully Devoted, he says, spiritual formation, being conformed to Christ or being like Jesus, must be your desire, not just information. Ultimately, the goal is not just to get through the Scriptures. It's to get the Scriptures through you. It's to get the Scriptures through you. Brothers and sisters, are we letting these Scriptures get through us to the world around us? You know, if we want to live for Christ now, we must live with Christ now. We look at Paul, we see a man who lived and died for the sake of the gospel. We see that the Holy Spirit inspiring the scripture by which we still remember Paul today. Isn't that incredible? Paul knew that the gospel wasn't about Paul. It was about Jesus. Therefore, it required sacrifice, even until the point of death. Some guys give all. Are you willing to live for the gospel this Memorial Day weekend? Are you willing to die? How willing was Paul? How willing was Christ? Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, I come to you this morning and I pray that you would fill us, that you would draw us to you, that you'd give us the courage to always be fully devoted to you, always be sold out for you. Because we know that the angel of light is out there, and we know who that is. And we know he's busy. And Lord, we pray that whatever sacrifices need to be made in our lives so that we can be fit for service, I pray, Lord, that you reveal those things to us, that you show them to us, that you fill us with your strength and your courage to get them out of the way so that we can fight the good fight better, so that we can be stronger, so that we can be more equipped. You give us your word, you give us your spirit, you give us all we need for battle, but Lord, we must respond. So Lord, I just pray that you give us your courage, your strength for battle. Above all, Lord, I thank you again for your amazing grace, your mercy, your love for us that we don't deserve. And I ask that you continue to reveal to us that you know what's best to us because you love us. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. You know, we sang earlier today that we're desperate for him. But we're lost without him. We need him in our lives. We need him in every part of our lives. When we look at the life of Paul, that's what we see. We see someone who sold out because Paul knew, every part of me needs to be filled with you, O Lord. And so I pray this morning, if that's you, you feel that you would have the courage to come forward, give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself up, surrender. Let him make you new. Let him begin what he has planned for you. If you have a public decision you'd like to make this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we're going to sing hymn 332, Without Him.